from you?
Well, my brothers, you know, so much ajr and seeking knowledge at a time when other people might be busy with the dunya, enjoying themselves. Congratulate all of you, mashallah, coming here to learn. That's a very, very beautiful thing. Some of the ulama, they mentioned the hadith. It has some weakness in the hadith, but the meaning, the scholars say that learning one fiqh ruling is better than 60 years of ibadah. 60 years of ibadah. The ibadah, a person only benefits himself. But when learning the fiqh knowledge and the beneficial knowledge, you teach your family, your children, how many generations will get the benefit. MashaAllah. Very, very nice to see you, brothers. Alhamdulillah. May Allah accept, inshaAllah. Okay, inshaAllah, let's get started, inshaAllah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Allahu wassalam ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een. Allahumma zidna ilman kathira wa fiqhan fi deen wa amalan mutaqabbala ya arhamar rahimeen. Amma ba'd, welcome to all of you, inshaAllah, to tonight's halakha. We ask Allah to make it beneficial for all of you, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and to accept from all of us. As we have been doing every other week, inshallah, we'll be doing the topic of marriage, and alternating weeks we'll do the topic of business. Today we have the end of the chapter on the dowry, the ruling on the dowry. And the topics that we're going to look at today, inshallah, is what are things that can be given as a dowry. What are some things that are permissible to be given as a dowry? What is the ruling on giving a less dowry or giving an easy dowry for a woman to make it less for the husband? And also we'll close with a very beautiful story or interesting story about a woman who, when she came to the Prophet ﷺ on her wedding night, she said, "I seek refuge in Allah from you." Very interesting story about a woman who got married to the Prophet ﷺ on her wedding night. She told the Prophet ﷺ, "I seek refuge in Allah from you." So we'll finish up with that story, inshallah ta'ala. But to start out, inshallah, there's a hadith that is related to the chapter. An Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Man a'ta fi sadaq imra'atin siwa," I'm sorry, "sadaq imra'atin sawiqan aw tamran faqad istaham." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Whoever gives a woman in dowry some flour, sawiq it's called, or dates, then it has become permissible." فَقَدْ إِسْتَحَى. Whoever gives a woman the dates or the flour mixed with salt called sawiq, then it has become permissible. This hadith was narrated by Abu Dawud. So here we see in this hadith it's talking about giving the dowry. And the dowry could be even some flour mixed with salt, that's called sawiq. Or it could be dates. It doesn't mention other things like oil or salt or other things, but that is implied by the hadith. That any food can even be given as a dowry. Sawiq is what the Bedouins they would use. They would take some flour, mix some water with it and some salt until it became some kind of clump of bread that was not baked. They would take it with them in the desert and they could eat it. It was a very simple food that you could travel with and give a person energy whenever he needed it. Also, they used to use some other things such as aqit, which is they would take milk and dry it in the sun, and then they would eat that with bread, and that would be something to give them nutrition when they're in the desert. Sometimes they would mix it with water and then they could eat it with biscuits. And that was also a type of food that was used in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And today they have the same type of milk, but they evaporate it or they cause it using enzymes. They cause it to harden and solidify. This is what we have now, like yogurt and cheese. They put enzymes in the milk and they make it solid. They used to do that even in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So all of these things, they're permissible to give to a woman as her dowry. And if he does that, then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَقَدْ إِسْتَحَمْ. It has become permissible. What does it mean that it has become permissible? If he gives this as a dowry, what was forbidden before the marriage? Relations with the wife, right? She was haram. Now by giving this dowry, now she becomes halal for the person. He can have relations with her. So this type of thing, the dates or the barley, can be given as a dowry. How much barley does a person have to give his wife? Does it have to be thousands of kilograms? Can it be a small amount? Here are some of the ulama, they found a hadith that says that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, some of the sahaba would give one handful of barley to have the marriage, the temporary marriage. And to get married to a woman, they had what was allowed, and then it was abrogated, something called temporary marriage. And they would give one handful of barley. So the ulama, they said that although temporary marriage is abrogated, but the ruling on the dowry is still there. So we can use that as an example to give a handful of barley. But then other ulama, they said, no, we don't accept this analogy, because a temporary marriage, the woman can get one handful of barley, and then she might get remarried a day later, and get another handful, and a day later, and keep getting more and more dowry. Whereas a woman who gets married permanently, she only gets one dowry, so she should have something more than that. So they didn't consider this correct analogy. But the main lesson from this hadith, that food can be given even as a dowry. Somebody doesn't have anything else. All he has is some date. All he has is wheat. That is sufficient. Even food, it doesn't have to be gold and silver. It doesn't have to be a wedding ring. It could be anything, any type of food that a person has. In fact, the next hadith, it gives us even more a similar meaning, where the Prophet ﷺ, he said that he gave permission for a woman to get married for two sandals. He allowed a sahabi to marry a woman. Only thing he had was two sandals. And a narration, the Prophet ﷺ told the sahab, the woman, are you going to give yourself away in marriage for a pair of sandals? She said, sure. So he said, I give you permission. It was the woman's choice to get married. Her wedding gift was simply a pair of sandals. So the author, he brings this hadith about the sandals. He showed it doesn't have to be gold and silver. It could even be food. And it can even be article of clothing. Sandals or a dress or anything else like that can also be the wedding gift. It doesn't have to be a fixed sum of money, for example, a cash. It doesn't have to be cash. It could even be some clothing that the husband, he offers to his wife, and that is sufficient for a wedding gift. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ asked the person, what are you going to give your wife for her wedding gift? He said, I'll give her my izar, my cloth that I'm wearing around my shoulder. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you give her that, what are you going to wear? You know, if you're going to give her your clothing, then what are you going to wear? And if you wear it, then what benefit is she going to have with it? So then he didn't accept that, but he asked him to look for something else. Another hadith, the person got married, he gave away his garden, which is plants that grow, a piece of land or a house that can also be given to a wife as her wedding gift. It can be anything that has a monetary value. Anything that has a monetary value. And we'll see in a minute, some ulama even said it could be the teaching of some beneficial knowledge. And there's a difference whether you can teach Quran, can that be the bridal gift or not? We'll see in 1 minute. But we do have another hadith in this chapter where the Prophet ﷺ, it says that Sahal ibn Sa'd قال زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا امرأة بخاتم من حديد. The Prophet ﷺ wedded a woman to a man for an iron ring. For an iron ring. And actually this hadith, there's a little bit of an issue about it. Because what happened, if you remember the story, is a woman, she came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, oh Messenger of Allah, I give you myself away in marriage. And the Prophet ﷺ, he looked at her and then he said, he looked away. And that indicated he didn't want to get married to her. So then a sahabi, he jumped up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, can I marry her if you don't have a need for her? And so he said, go and bring some gifts for her. And the sahabi said, I don't have anything. The Prophet said, go home and look in your house and bring something. He went home, he looked everywhere in the house, he couldn't find anything to give to her. So the Prophet said, go home, وَإِن تَمِسْ وَلَوْ خَاتَمٍ مِّنْ حَدِيدٍ, look for even a small iron ring. When he came back, he couldn't even find the iron ring. He said, I don't even have that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do you know any Qur'an? He said, yes, I know some of surahs. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I wed you to her by the Qur'an that you have memorized. By the Qur'an you have memorized. So that hadith here is being referred to, that the Prophet ﷺ married somebody, a man to a woman, by an iron ring. But the hadith is a little bit ambiguous here, because he actually didn't get married by the iron ring. If he found an iron ring, the Prophet ﷺ would have married him with the iron ring. But he didn't find it. He couldn't find it. He only had Qur'an. So there's a little bit of, you know, what this narrator said, that the Prophet ﷺ wed a woman to a man for an iron ring, is not correct. He didn't do the wedding on the iron ring. He did it for? What did he wed him for? The Qur'an that he had memorized. But what we learn from this hadith is that the person, if he had found the iron ring, the Prophet ﷺ would have allowed the marriage. So even an iron ring can be the dowry in a wedding. Even an iron ring. And one thing that we have to say, or at this point here, is that an iron ring, that cheap ring that maybe is worth $1 or $2, should this be taken as a rule of thumb? That everybody, when they get married, they should just give a very cheap iron ring to their wife? Should this be a rule of thumb? Should this hadith, that this man, he got married for an iron ring, should we take this as a rule of thumb so everybody who gets married just give an iron ring to his wife? We shouldn't do that. And the reason is, this hadith that has a very special circumstance. This woman who came and wanted to get married desperately, she gave herself away for nothing. She was ready to get herself married for absolutely nothing. Giving herself away in marriage. It wasn't that somebody came to her and was asking for her hand in marriage, and then he gave her an iron ring. She gave herself away for nothing. She was ready to get, she was so desperate to get married that she was willing to do that. And number two, the Sahabi, he was a poor person. He didn't have anything in his house. And that's all he could find. So he had very unique circumstances. He wasn't seeking her out in marriage. She gave herself away for nothing. And then he was poor, and so the Prophet ﷺ allowed, or he would have allowed, even an iron ring. So this doesn't mean, this shouldn't be taken as a general principle. Everybody who gets married, oh, you know, Sahabi, he got married for an iron ring, I'm just going to give you an iron ring for your wedding. And he's very wealthy, he has a lot of money. No, that shouldn't be the case with this particular hadith, inshallah ta'ala. One other thing about that hadith about the man who got married for the Qur'an, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he says that the Qur'an should not be a wedding gift. And the reason for that is Abu Hanifa does not allow taking any payment for teaching Qur'an. He does not consider it permissible to take a payment for teaching Qur'an. And since the dowry of a woman should be something that has monetary value, Abu Hanifa says teaching Qur'an has no monetary value. Something that can only be done for the sake of Allah, so therefore teaching the wife the Qur'an cannot be a wedding gift. But the majority of ulama, they say there's no harm in even taking a payment for Qur'an, and it's allowed to make the Qur'an, the teaching your wife the Qur'an, a wedding gift. Abu Hanifa, he says if you teach her math, you teach her science, you can teach her even fiqh or Arabic language, that's fine, because you can take payment for those things. But only the Qur'an, he says, we're not allowed to take payment for it. Therefore, the wife should not have the gift of Qur'an, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Okay, the next hadith in this chapter is narrated by Ali, radiallahu anhu, who said, لَا يَكُونُ الْمَهْرَ أَقَلَّ مِنْ عَشَرَةِ دَرَاهِمْ. Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that the mahr should not be less than 10 silver coins, 10 dirhams. But actually this hadith, there's a few issues with it. Number one is that, is this a statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's not. It's a statement of Ali. And boys, come over here. Come. Ibrahim, Adam. Adam or Ibrahim, come over here, brothers. Come here. MashaAllah. Very good, brothers. Come close. So, the mahr that that Ali is mentioned in this hadith, he's saying that it has to be 10 dirhams. That's the words of Ali radiallahu anhu. It doesn't have the same authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And number two, this chain of narration for Ali is actually weak. It's a weak chain of narration, even though it's not even a hadith, it's a weak chain of narration. But in any case, the scholars, some of them, they base their ruling on this. Imam Abu Hanifa said 10 dirhams is the minimum for the dowry, based on the statement of Ali, that even though it's weak. Other ulama, they said, they gave different numbers, 40, 50 dirhams. And Imam Malik, he said 3 dirhams. Because this is the minimum amount where the hand is cut for stealing. And stealing, the hand is only cut for stealing wealth, mal. And the wealth that is being, that should be given for dowry, should be the same. It's an analogy like what the hand is cut for stealing. So this is what Imam Malik said. It has to be 3 dirhams. But that analogy was considered weak by some ulama. And they criticized Imam Malik, because they said stealing, you get a punishment, it's some big crime that you're doing, and you're getting punished for it. But marriage is a totally different issue. This is something where you're enjoying a relationship with a wife. It's not like stealing wealth, so there's no analogy between the two. So there's some differences amongst the ulama about the minimum and maximum. They each have some of their own ahadith to base their ruling on. And we come to the next hadith. And this hadith is a very important hadith. Very, very important hadith for all the Muslims to hear this hadith and to practice it. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, خَيْرُ الصَّدَاقِ أَيْسَرُهُ خَيْرُ الصَّدَاقِ أَيْسَرَهُ رَخْرَجُهُ أَبُو دَعُودِ. The best dowry is the easiest. The best dowry is the easiest. Narrated by Abu Dawood. And so, after the author, he mentions you can give wheat, you can give barley, you can give sandals, you can give an iron ring, you can give clothing. He brings this hadith to show that the best blessing or the dowry that has the best barakah is the one that is easy for the husband. And easy for the husband doesn't always mean it has to be something worthless. If the husband is a millionaire, he can give a nice gift to his wife. He has vaults of gold, he can give a nice bit of gold to his wife. But if he only has 10 dirhams, then what is easy for him is a small amount. Not asking for 100 dirhams if he only has 10. And so it should be according to the status and the ability of the husband. The husband, if it's easy for him, then this will have more blessing. Why is this more blessed? Because the husband, when he looks at his wife, if he looks at her as a burden, as he's weighing down on his shoulders, and we'll see in another hadith, Aisha said, the woman with the most barakah is the one who has the least maintenance, the least requirement of maintenance. In terms of wealth that she needs to take care of her. And the reason for that is if the husband feels that his wife is burdening him, weighing him down, is hard on him, then will he really love his wife, or will he wish to kind of get rid of her? Right? He won't have that full amount of love for his wife. So by making the mahr little, then the husband, he feels like the wife is light, not a burden on him, and will increase his love for his wife. That's one of the wisdoms here. Aisha, she said, the easiest wife in ma'una, or maintenance, has the most barakah. And so this is even more general. When a wife gets married, her dowry is less, her walima is less, her preparation, her clothing, her jewelry is less, and her house that she's going to move into, she doesn't require all of these fancy things. That is the wife with the most barakah. That is the wife with the most barakah, according to Aisha. So it's not just the dowry, but it's all of the things as well, that if she doesn't require a lot of a fancy wedding, she doesn't require her husband, I want a lot of fancy clothing, she doesn't require her husband, when I move in the house, I want all of this furniture. I hope the girls are listening. If you don't require all these things from your husband, then the wife will have more barakah, according to Aisha. because the husband will look at her as somebody that is easy to take care of and not a burden on him and a hardship on him. So she goes easy on her husband, and if she does this in the beginning of marriage, then later on in life she will continue with that practice. And so, as Aisha said, the best woman, the one with the most barakah, is the one who needs the least amount of maintenance to take care of her. Okay? Any questions up to here? Inshallah ta'ala. Okay, we have our last hadith for today, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن عمرة بنت الجون تعوذت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حين أدخلت عليه لما تزوجها فقال لقد عثت بمعاذ فطلقها وأمر أسامة فمتعها بثلاثة أثواب أخرجه ابن ماجه. Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, Amra bint Jawn, a woman named Amra bint al-Jawn, she sought refuge in Allah from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when she was brought to him on the wedding night. And he said, "You have sought refuge in the one worthy of seeking refuge." Then he divorced her and commanded Osama to give her 3 garments as a gift. Narrated by Ibn Majah. Okay, again, this hadith was regarding a woman named Amra bint al-Jawn. She was wedded to the Prophet ﷺ, and then on the wedding night, when she came to the Prophet ﷺ's home, when he was reaching his hand to touch her to make dua for the wedding night, she said, "I seek refuge in Allah from you." When she did that, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "You have sought refuge in the one worthy of refuge. Go to your family." He divorced her, and he commanded that she be given 3 dresses as a departure gift. This hadith was narrated by Ibn Majah. And so this hadith, which closes the chapter on dowry, it teaches us an important lesson, which is that a woman who gets divorced before touching her, then she should be given a gift called the mut'ah. This woman in this hadith, her name was Amra. Did the Prophet ﷺ have relations with her? He didn't have relations with her. He sent her home before having relations with her. But when he sent her home, did he send her home empty-handed? He gave her the gift of 3 garments. This is called the mut'ah. So here, and Allah says in the Quran, أَوْ تَفْرِدُوا لَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا فَمَتِّعُوهُنَّ عَلَى الْمُوسِعِ قَدَرُهُ وَعَلَى الْمُقْتَرِ قَدَرُهُ. If you did not name a dowry for the wife, and then you divorce her before touching her, you should give her a gift. This is called a mut'ah. The wife should be given a departure gift. And so this was what the Prophet ﷺ did when the woman, she said, "I seek refuge in Allah from you." He sent her home and he gave her the 3 gifts, the 3 thobes as a gift. And so the dowry, in this case, if there was no dowry mentioned, she doesn't receive a dowry, but she gets a gift. If there was a dowry that was specified in the contract, say it was at 100, and then he divorces her before touching her, then how much does she get?
All of it.
Before touching her. Before having the relations.
She should just take anything.
All of it? Then you say none of it, huh?
No, all of it. She shouldn't take anything.
Oh, he should give it all of her. Give her all of it.
That's what I mean.
Okay. He has to give her half. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَنِصْفُ مَا فَرَدْتُمْ. You have to give her half. If he didn't have relations, she gets the full mahr if he had relations. But if he didn't have relations, she gets half. If out of his manhood, out of his generosity, he says, "Keep all of it," this is good. This is better. But what is required according to Islamic law is that she gets half. Okay, that's in the case when they already agreed on the mahr. And if he has full relations with her, then she gets the full mahr, And she can demand it if he divorces her, if he dies, or if there was a time period where he requested it, that he pay it, then she can demand that. So the mahar, if it's been named, it's either one, it's either the full mahar, if they had relations, or it's half, if he separates from her before consummating the marriage. Now, if they didn't name a mahar in the contract, then what happens is she gets what is called mut'a. He divorced her before touching her, she gets the mut'a, a bridal gift. And if they didn't name a mahar in the contract, and he had relations with her, what does she get? Who remembers from last week? Yes, Ibrahim. No? If they didn't name, what is he going to give her half of? They didn't name any mahar in the contract. Yes. Muta'a? No.
What
someone of her status would get? Ahsan. MashaAllah. Ahsan. Very, very good. She gets a similar mahar of a woman of her status. Remember we said look at her sisters, look at her cousins that are of similar beauty, not an ugly sister. Sister that of similar beauty, a sister of similar knowledge and fiqh and practice of religion. What did she get? Then she should be given similar. This is in the case when they got married and they didn't name the mahar and the full relationship took place. So this is a summary of the different types of mahar. Now this hadith here, where the Prophet ﷺ commanded that she be given three garments. The gift that he gave her, these three garments, this was out of the manhood of the Prophet ﷺ, out of his honor. Why does a woman get a gift when there was no mahar agreed upon and there was no relation? The reason for that gift is the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to, out of his manliness, out of his honor, he didn't want to send her home empty-handed. So he gave her this gift. And the ulama, they say the mut'a, the minimum is one piece of clothing that a woman can pray in. So it has to be big enough to cover her whole body. Shouldn't be half a piece of clothing, it should be one whole piece of clothing. This is a bridal gift. I'm sorry, when you divorce a wife, you give her this mut'a. And the maximum, they said, is like the value of a slave woman or slave man. So the clothing that should be given to a woman when she's divorced, if there was no mahar mentioned, this is called mut'a. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ gave in this case. Now, some of the ulama, they say that every divorced woman deserves a mut'a. Every divorced woman, even if she got a mahar, she should still be given a mut'a. But the majority of scholars, they say, the divorced woman only gets the mut'a gift if there was no mahar. If no mahar was agreed upon and she gets divorced, she should be given the mut'a gift in that case. Now, putting these rulings aside, let's look at the story of Amra and why did she say to the Prophet ﷺ, "I seek refuge in Allah from you." This is a very beautiful lesson here on the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. When Amra was coming to be brought to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, as was normally done with the other wives, his wives would prepare the new bride and comb her and clean her and make her ready to go to enter upon the Prophet ﷺ. So Amra, she was brought, and Hafsa and Aisha were preparing her, combing her hair and getting her ready. And so they thought of a little plan. They told Amra, if you want to be honored in the sight of the Prophet ﷺ, if you want to be the most special wife and do something that would make you so honorable in his eyes, when he goes to consummate the marriage with you, tell him, I seek refuge in Allah from you. This is what Hafsa and Aisha, they told Amra. They told her to say these words, and in some narrations, Amr was a very young girl, she believed whatever she heard. So if you want him to think you're so special and so precious, then tell him when he comes to you, I seek refuge in Allah from you. So, of course, when she was prepared and she came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the sunnah is to put the new husband, he puts his hand on his wife's forehead And he says, "O Allah, I ask you for the good of her and the good in her nature, and I seek refuge in the evil of her, in the evil in her nature." As soon as he put his hand near her forehead, she said, "I seek refuge in Allah from you. A'udhu billahi minka." Right away. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was surprised. Why did she say this? And he said, "Laqad udti bi Mu'adh." You have sought refuge in the one who is worthy of seeking refuge of. The Mu'adh, he said, "Go to your family. You took refuge in Allah from me, I give you the refuge, go to your family." And he gave her the three thobes. When she went home, her family, they came, the father, he said, "What happened? Why did the Prophet ﷺ divorce you?" She explained that what happened, the wives played a trick on her. And so her father came with his friends and they started apologizing to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "We're sorry, she's a young girl, she was tricked, she didn't know, you know, please take her back." And the Prophet ﷺ, he stayed away, he stayed separate from her. But one very interesting point about this story is, what did the Prophet ﷺ do to Aisha and Hafsa when he found out this trick that they played on him? Do you know what he did to them? No? That's a good point. Anybody else might have done that, right?
Yeah.
And anybody else would have done that. Look at the akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't yell at them, he didn't kick them out, he didn't even say anything to them. In fact, in some narrations, he made an excuse for them. He said, "They are very jealous. That's out of their love for me." And Amra, in some narrations, she was very beautiful. In fact, she was one of the most beautiful women. So they had so much jealousy of her, they did this plan. So out of his good nature, his akhlaq, he didn't even reprimand them or say anything bad to them. And this hasad, some people might say that this is a negative quality of his wives. This actually shows how much they love Prophet Muhammad. And it adds to their perfection. They loved him so much, they played this trick on his new wife out of their love for him. And the Prophet, in his noble akhlaq, he did not even reprimand them. He didn't say anything harsh to them. And in fact, he didn't even say anything to them at all. This shows you his kind nature. He sent Amra back to her family, and he gave her even a gift of three thobes. Despite what she said to him, he didn't yell at her and say, "Go to your family." He gave her a gift. And why did he give her this muta'ah? What is the wisdom behind the muta'ah? We talked about the wisdom behind the dowry, the mahr that a man gives to his wife. It comes from the word sadaq. It comes from the root word sadaqa, which means charity, and sidaq, which means sincere. And so the mahr, it shows the sincerity of the husband in his love and desire for his wife, and it also is sadaqah, it shows his financial commitment to the marriage. This is the wisdom behind dowry, and when we come to the close of this chapter, just to review. So sadaq, dowry, comes from sidaq, his sincerity and his love for his wife, and sadaqah, which means his financial commitment to spend on his wife freely. But here in this case, when he's divorcing the wife, why does he give her a gift? Now he's not committed to her anymore, he's divorcing her. Why does he have to give her the mahr, why does he give her the mut'ah, the departure gift, you could say? And here, the scholars say it comes down to the manliness and the honor of the husband, and to show people that even though he divorced his wife, it's not because she did something harmful to him. Because when you give a gift to somebody, you don't give a gift to somebody that harmed you or did something bad to you or that was negligent with you. You give a gift to somebody who, if they did good to you or they were kind. So as if to show society, this girl that I'm divorcing, it's not for any harm in her. Everybody's going to be looking at her. Why did she get divorced? Oh, maybe there's something wrong with her. Maybe she has some deficiency. Maybe she has some problem. And the whole society, they look down on the divorced woman, right? This is something we all know. So by giving her a gift, from who? From the very man who divorces her, as if you're showing society, I'm giving her a gift, and to help lessen the hardship of divorce on the wife, and also to show that it's not because she's deficient, but it was out of that she doesn't have that deficiency that people are going to see in her. They're going to say that she is spiritually deficient, even physically. By losing her husband, this has a big impact on a woman. A man comes, he proposes to the wife, she feels so happy. I want to get married to her. In fact, he married her. Is this something big, right, in the eyes of the wife? And now that man that she thought was going to be her husband, he divorces her. That hurts. That's a very hurtful experience for a woman. So in order to make up for that, he gives her the mut'ah in order to compensate for the hardship of the divorce on the wife. So this is how we close, inshallah ta'ala, this chapter on the sadaq and the mut'ah. The sadaq and the mut'ah. And one last thing, I guess we can close this chapter with, I'm sorry it went a little bit longer today, is that Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, one beautiful thing in this chapter about giving half the dowry. Abu Hanifa, he said, as some people might say, if the man never has relations with his wife, and why does he have to give her half the dowry? If you think about it, he didn't have any relations with her, and the dowry is in exchange for having those relations. Why does she get anything? So Abu Hanifa, he said, if by analogy, by thinking about it, she shouldn't get anything. But we have a text from Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we put the text of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ahead of any analogy or any thinking that we have. And this is actually a proof that the Hanafi school and Imam Abu Hanifa, he gave priority to texts over analogies. And some people, they try to criticize Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and say that he gave analogies more precedence than the Sunnah. But actually this shows you, he gave up his idea that the woman shouldn't get anything if he divorces her without consummation, and he said she should get half because we have a text in it. And so this shows you how all of the ulama, they would give precedence first and foremost to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and submit themselves to his wisdom. Wallahu ta'ala anam wa jazakum allahu khayr. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Wallahu ta'ala anam. Again, I congratulate all of you for learning in this time. You know, many people are maybe enjoying the dunya and other things. May Allah give you so much beneficial knowledge, and I'll accept from all of you, inshallah. If there's any questions before we finish, inshallah, welcome to ask or add anything, inshallah. Yes, hold on.
My question is a little bit hard, but what I like to do is that I think you have many issues that the ulama have some roles in the world.
Yes,
yes. And I mean, this is what I thought.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
What I think is, is it permissible or is it allowed for a Muslim to follow the rules of money in some issues? And in other issues, follow the rules of money.
Very good question. Zakalokhe. The question is, does a person, when we have differences amongst the ulama, as we have the different madahib, Abu Hanifa, Shafi, Malik, does a person have to only follow one particular madhab, or is he allowed to follow some issues from a different madhab? Basically here the scholars, they say that a person, they should follow the scholar who they think is most correct and most closest to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If he's considered or he thinks that that is most correct, then it's best for him to follow that. And a person does not have to stay only within one teacher or one scholar. And the reason for that is the Sahaba, they never, when they had issues or they wanted fatwa, they didn't stick with only one scholar and only follow that scholar. But they would ask whoever around them had the knowledge on the issue. And so there shouldn't be the fanaticism where a person says, I'm only going to follow this particular teacher and nobody else. I don't want to hear anything else. If it wasn't said by this particular imam or this particular teacher, I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to hear it. And they ignore that whole body of knowledge that was taught by other ulama. So that's not correct. So it's allowed to listen from other imams, is encouraged, and try to follow the one who we think has the best knowledge and is most closest to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The danger is when people, they look around for the easy rulings. Right? Somebody, they want to find the easy rulings, so they go around and they ask. They're not seeking knowledge. They're looking to what will go in accordance to their desire. So they say, they ask this imam, what is the ruling on this issue? Oh, okay, thank you. And then he goes to the next imam, and he keeps asking around until he finds what will be pleasing to his own nafs. So in this case, he's not looking for the knowledge in the sunnah, but he's looking to fulfill his own desire on that particular issue. So that is not correct. That's not what a person should do. They shouldn't go around asking around, not seeking knowledge, but seeking to please their own desire. That's not correct. But if somebody wants more knowledge, they want to get closer to the right answer, and they ask a more knowledgeable sheikh, more knowledgeable scholar, or they look for the better answer, that's very good, inshallah. That's allowed, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Yes, well, you had a question about that some time ago, about the issue of the rukhsa, right, from the other madahib. Now, so, you know, if the person, if they're not looking for the, there might be certain instances, you know, where the person, they follow another scholar on a particular issue. And this is permissible. So we're not saying it, nobody's saying it's haram because you're following an alim and mujtahid. But the question is, if a person always does that, then what ends up happening, he's following all the weak opinions amongst the ulama, and he could end up following, as they said, whoever seeks after the rukhas, man tatabba'a ar-rukhas, faqad fasaq. He will fall definitely into sin, because every alim might have a mistake. He might have been loose or lenient on certain issues. He had some mistakes. So if you gather all the mistakes of all the ulama and follow that, then you end up following the mistakes of people and not what is right and guidance. So as long, it shouldn't be something that is taken as a, you know, a person, they do that as a regular habit. But they should, a person is allowed and is encouraged to look for what is the right answer and what is more close to what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu a'lam. Imam Siddi, have a comment?
So
Shifty,
the mahr
of Sadaq,
the way of
honoring
the relationship between man and woman, and how this man with this relation is a very high standard relationship.
No. Yes. So the you're saying the purpose, or what is the goal behind the mahr? Yes. We mentioned this in the first, if you were here, if you remember, the word in Arabic, sadaq. Al-mada sadaqa. And so the ulama, they say that sadaq is related to siddiq and sadaqah. Siddiq, do you know what siddiq means in Arabic? It means sincerity. So it shows his sincerity in getting married, that he's not going to divorce her tomorrow. That he's committed, he really loves this woman. He's not taking advantage of the woman, but he loves her, he desires her as a wife. So by giving this gift, he's showing, or he's proving that, siddiq. And then the other derivation, sadaqah, which is giving charity, which means that he's committing himself to give this freely from his heart, not just like a payment, but he's giving it freely, and that he's going to take care of his wife, he's going to provide for her financially. So these two related meanings, whenever you have in Arabic, the root letters are the same in words, that means their meanings are related. This is called ishtiqaq al-sughra, ishtiqaq al-kubra, you might have heard of. So here when you have sadaq and sadaqa and siddiq, they all come from the same root, that means their meanings must be related. And so the mahr, it shows the sincerity of the husband in desiring that wife. He's not going to divorce her tomorrow. You know, he doesn't want just temporary enjoyment. But he's really sincere. Otherwise, somebody can marry a woman, divorce her the next day. Marry another woman, keep divorcing. Right? If there's no commitment to it, what's going to stop him from doing that? Right? So the sadaqah, it shows the sincerity. And it also shows the that the husband, he is giving a gift to take care of his wife or to provide for her, inshallah. Is that a very good question? Any other questions, inshallah?
Depends on what many of you died, if you will do the Holy Trinity up in dead.
Yes, yes. If the man died, yes. Right? And his wife is still alive?
Yes.
So when he... It comes out of his inheritance. Right. If he doesn't have any inheritance, then, you know, the wife, you know, Allah inshallah will forgive him for that. Inshallah. That will be the first thing that comes out, you know, the debt.
I mean, suppose you die and you hold whatever money, everything, your bank account, you can become close to the wife, what am I doing?
Oh, that's a good question. That's a good question. No, it doesn't happen in Islam. That's what happens according to the laws over here, but it's completely against Islam. What happens over here, usually, the husband dies, all of his wealth goes to his wife's account, goes to her. That's pretty much the ruling here. But Islamic law, that's not correct. The wife, she'll get 1/4 if they don't have any children, and if he has living children, she gets 1/8. That's all she's entitled to. She's entitled to it. Nobody should take it away from her, but not more and not less. So that's what Islamic law fixes for the wife. If she is given by the law of the land, that property, it's still not hers. It's hers on paper, but not in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she has to distribute it to the rightful inheritors. That's her. You cannot do that. It's la wasiyata lil warith. You cannot single out an inheritor and give them more than the fixed portion that Allah gave them. I like this son better than this son. I'm going to give you more. No, Allah has already set it down in the Quran. The portions are already fixed for each inheritor, and alhamdulillah, there's no need to write a will. This all automatically happens. The moment a person's soul leaves his body, the property becomes the property of his inheritors according to the rules of Islamic law. He doesn't have to write a will. But living in the West, it's a good idea to write something down and make it known, even put a copy in the masjid or something like that, so that it's known amongst the family that this is what should be done, inshallah. Yes?
Right. Before you die, can you give away most of the charity? Most of your
wealth. Okay, when he's dying?
Yeah.
Before he dies, or?
Yeah, before he dies, like you want to give away your wealth.
Yes.
There's
two things here. One is if the person is in the final illness. When a person is in the final, what they call final illness, means that there's no hope of recovery. He's going to die from that illness that he's currently in. So at this point, the person is only allowed to give away up to 1/3 of his wealth. And the other 2/3 belongs to the inheritors. He can give away more than that. There was a hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and he said, I only have one daughter, so can I give away all of my wealth? The Prophet ﷺ said, no. He said, can I give away half? He said, no. He said, can I give away 1/3? The Prophet ﷺ said, 1/3, and 1/3 is a lot. Giving away 1/3 is a lot. It's better to leave your inheritors wealthy than to leave them poor. So the giving the wealth for the up to 1/3 a person can give away in the final deathbed when they're in the final ones. But if you're alive and healthy and not sick, you can give away all your wealth. It's up to you. It's not. There's no nothing to prohibit that. Inshallah. Is that okay? Any other questions? Inshallah. Don't be shy if you have a question. Ask, inshallah. It's going to be a few weeks before our next dars. So if you have any questions, ask it now, inshallah. We'll be back and our next ta'lim will be, inshallah, about 3 weeks, inshallah. 2.5 weeks, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, brothers. Never too late, you know? Have any questions? It doesn't have to be on the subject of marriage. If you have a different question, maybe. Yes, Adam, your question. Why can't you give all your wealth to your wife? Well, there's other people that have rights also, right? So the wife, the person he has his wife, but what about his children? What about his parents? What about his other people that need to be taken care of also? So what Islam does is Allah has already set the proportions down in the Quran. That the parents, they get 1/6, for example. The sons, they get twice the share of the daughters. And the wife, she gets either 1/4 and 1/8. That's already been set down in the Quran. And Allah has a wisdom for why He set those different proportions. Now the wife, maybe she can get remarried. Maybe she'll be able to have somebody to take care of her. But maybe, say there's a father or the mother, nobody's there to take care of them after the father passed away. So they should still get something too. Right? So Allah, He has a wisdom. The children, you know, maybe the children are going to need help. So Allah, He has a wisdom for each person why they get some portion, inshallah.
So the parents have right to give their property to any son, or they have to divide it?
Okay, is this when they're, before they pass away?
Yeah,
or
before family.
While they're alive. While they're healthy, you mean?
Yeah, this is having some, they have 4 or 5 sons.
Yeah.
And they say, my son is obese and he has to take care of me, and you know, all my dad.
It's not allowed to do that.
No.
It has to be fair to all the children. One person said, "Oh Rasulullah, I want to give this charity to my son." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Did you give it to all your sons? All your children?" He said, "No." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "I don't bear witness to oppression. La ashhadu ala zawr. I don't bear witness to oppression." So he said, "Give it to all of your children or don't give it, you know, don't give it to them." So the children have to be given fairly. Each person should be given the same amount, unless they have a special need, one person's handicapped, somebody needs an operation, then they might give it. But normally speaking, to give, a father has to be fair with his children. This is very serious. Because not giving fairly to all the children will create enmity between the children and jealousy. So parents have to be very careful that when giving to their children, they have to give each one fairly and treat them all equally, inshallah ta'ala. There's one difference about between sons and daughters. Some of them said, do you have to give the daughter the same as the son? Or can you give the son twice the share of the daughter, just like the inheritance? So many of the ulama, they said you give the son twice the share than the daughter, because that is similar to inheritance. And if you give them all equally, this is also allowed by some ulama. But the stronger opinion, wallahu alam, is to the son gets twice that of the daughter. Of course. It doesn't matter if the daughter's married. She could be a millionaire and the other son is a poor on the street. He rides a rickshaw. They all have to get this their fixed inheritance. It doesn't matter. If she wants to, out of her good nature, give it up to the other inheritor, she can. Yes, it's up to her. Yeah, the inheritance is not the choices of the people. It takes place automatically. The property automatically transfers at the moment. The moment the soul leaves the body, the property has become transferred to the inheritors. Afterwards, they can give it back, they can give it up to whoever they want, but it's already been set at the moment that the soul leaves the body. In fact, a very interesting thing, maybe we'll talk about it another time, is that if there's a car accident, and the husband and the wife and the kids, the husband dies, and 3 seconds later the wife dies, the wife will actually inherit from the husband. And then 3 seconds later the wife dies, so then what she inherited from her husband will be inherited by the children. So even they have that problem in inheritance law. So it's something that nobody has a choice in the matter. The only choice we have is 1/3, and the 1/3 we can put in our will, we can give to anybody who's not already inherited. You cannot give that 1/3 to your wife or to your kids. They're already inheritors. You can give the 1/3 to the masjid, right? You give 1/3 to the masjid, 1/3 to the library, 1/3 to the poor, things like that. It's always good. Inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah. Okay, any other things before we finish up? Inshallah. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم، وجزاكم الله خير، ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. اللهم اجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أصلح لنا وأزواجنا وأبنائنا وبناتنا يا رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك الجنة، جنة الفردوس، ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليه من قول وعمل. ربنا آتنا، ربنا تقبل منا وتب علينا يا أرحم الراحمين. صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه.